the consideration of God's holy law, as we follow also the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism. This morning we consider together the first commandment of the law of God. There is a beautiful passage in Isaiah 53 that we read this morning in connection with the instruction from the Heidelberg Catechism on keeping the first commandment of God's law. Isaiah 43, we read the first 21 verses. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord, thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight. Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sakes I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army, and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. We consider the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 34. We have already considered together the law of God in general, and so this morning we consider only the instruction regarding the first commandment, question and answer 94 and 95. What doth God enjoin in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints, or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God. Trust in him alone, with humility and patience. Submit to him. Expect all good things from him only. Love, fear, and glorify him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to his will. What is idolatry? Idolatry is instead of or beside that one true God who has manifested himself in his word to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. God gave his law to his people, and he began in giving that law by speaking to his people of himself and concerning who they were. The introduction to the law of God declares that God is God alone. He is the sovereign of the entire universe. He is the God who created all things for himself and for his glory. He is the God who has the right, the absolute sovereign right, to rule over us as the creatures of his hand and to demand of us that we worship and serve him only. There's no one that can possibly deny that truth. For God has revealed himself to all men that he is God and that he must be worshipped and glorified. This law of God is given particularly to God's people. How beautifully that is stated in Isaiah 43 that we just read, when God declares concerning his people. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. The second reason for which we, particularly as God's chosen people, the second reason why we are to keep the first commandment is because God has redeemed us to be His people. He has formed us for His own praise. And He is jealous for our love and our devotion to Him. He has the sovereign right to expect that and to demand that of us. The introduction of the law, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That introduction has sometimes been limited only to the first commandment. And then the first commandment has two verses in Exodus 20. Though it is true that the introduction of the law in Exodus 20 has particular reference to what it means to keep the first commandment, we believe that this introduction also is an introduction to all of the Ten Commandments. At the head of those Ten Commandments is the first commandment. There is no keeping of any of the commandments of God unless we, by God's grace, keep the first commandment. It is especially in this commandment, not to minimize any of the other ones, it is especially in this commandment that God requires of us that we love Him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We need repeatedly to hear the first commandment. None of us are pagan worshipers of idol gods. Israel, at the time of the giving of the law, was surrounded by heathen nations, and she was repeatedly tempted to forsake the true and living God, to worship idols. We might say that is not the case with us. And so we might imagine that the first commandment is not all that important because we have no inclination to idolatry. And yet, that would be a mistake. We have to hear, as God's people, the great commandment that we are to worship and serve God alone, the sovereign of heaven and earth, the covenant God of our salvation, the God who has chosen us to be His own people, and the God who is jealous for the whole of our worship. And so the Heidelberg Catechism has this to say in this instruction: as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my soul, I avoid and flee from all idolatry. Love for God demands that. Every idol in our life, and there are many, in our life, in your life, and my life, every idol draws us away from the worship of the true and living God, which we owe to Him. There is in the first commandment, as is the case with all of the Ten Commandments, there are great positive implications of what it means to have God as our only God. Can we say that this morning? God alone is my God, and is it reflected in your life and in my life that God, the Lord alone, is our God? We consider then this morning the Lord, alone are God. Notice, first of all, who he is. Secondly, that we are not to have any idols before him. And finally, the great implications of this truth. Keeping the first commandment begins with knowing God. Knowing God as the true and living God. God once created man in his own image as moral, rational creatures on earth who could know God, their creator, and who could delight in covenant fellowship, in life, and the service of the true and living God. But man fell into sin. Because of the fall of man into sin, his nature became so corrupt that he became an idolater. All men are by nature idolaters, and they are that willfully. That's true even of the pagans, where God has never had his word preached. God reveals his glory and power and Godhead in the creation around, and he testifies in the hearts of men that he is God, but it is the sinful nature of men to reject the true and living God. And he does that in his foolish imagination. His heart is darkened, as Romans 1 teaches us, and rather than worshiping and serving the true and living God in blindness, in ignorance, in willful ungodliness, he refuses to worship God, and therefore he is without hope in the midst of a world that is under the curse. And God gives him over to his foolishness, to the lie of the devil, unto his everlasting destruction. That's the genesis of idolatry. Idolatry is not an indication that man has within him a seed of religion and that he has such a nature that he seeks after God. He doesn't have that nature. He has a wicked, sinful nature according to which he rejects all of the revelation of God. And he refuses to worship and to serve the Creator, the Sovereign of heaven and earth. He makes gods after his own imaginations. And he falls down and worships them. And these gods are not gods. Though men calls them God, they are idols. Idols who have no power whatsoever. But man turns from the living God because he will not serve the living God. He wants to live according to the lie of the devil in his own lust and pleasure, and he creates a God in his imagination who will accept that kind of life and that kind of service. And we, beloved, we once were idolaters. We have an idolatrous nature. And if God had left us in darkness, we today would also be walking in darkness. without God and without hope in the world. And we would be following vainly the idol gods of men's imaginations. But God, by the wonder of His grace, chose us to be His people. He said, "You are mine, and I am your God. I have redeemed you from the land of Egypt and the house of bondage in order that you might serve and glorify me alone as God." That's possible, beloved, because God has redeemed us. None of us would know and worship God unless we are those whom God has chosen and redeemed. The redemption from the land of Egypt and the house of bondage was the great type of the many types in the Old Testament of salvation in Jesus Christ. God has redeemed us by the cross and resurrection and exaltation of Jesus Christ to His right hand. God has redeemed us by sending His Spirit into our hearts and delivering us from the lie of the devil. And God is pleased to be our God. He forms us as His church, as His holy temple, and there He reveals to us His glory, His truth, His righteousness, and He is God. He shows us the great wonders of our salvation, and He commands that we should be His witnesses. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." What a beautiful word, and you find that kind of word throughout this whole section of the book of Isaiah, and we remember, of course, that this book was addressed to God's people in the captivity, the Babylonian captivity, for God had to chasten His people, and the reason He had to chasten them was their proneness to idolatry. And so God forsook them and gave them up to their enemies. And they were severely chastened. But in the midst of the bondage, God came to His people to remind them of His everlasting covenant, to remind them of the truth that He is God from all eternity to eternity. He is God, and He will not forget His covenant with His people. He will bring them back from the land of Babylon, and He will establish His temple among them, and He will make His glory known in the midst of them, in order that they again can keep the first commandment. And Isaiah 43 says that over and over again. Listen to its beautiful words in addition to the passage that we read. Isaiah 44 is a continuation of this. "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who, as I shall call and shall declare it and set in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it even, are ye my witnesses? Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God, I know not any. Then Isaiah 45, verses 21 to 23. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient times? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. So is the wonder, beloved, of the first commandment. The sovereign of heaven and earth speaks this commandment to his people. And he tells them of the wonder according to which he has chosen them with everlasting love. He has created and formed them. He has redeemed them. He has established his tabernacle among them. And he has revealed his glory and the wonders of salvation to them in order that they might rightly know him and worship and serve him as God. And he declares at the very beginning of the law his own name to his people. And he uses the name God. I am God, the sovereign, the eternal God, the God of majesty and glory and of infinite and wonderful attributes, the God of righteousness and truth, the God of holiness, the God who created the heavens and the earth, and the God who upholds the entire creation by his almighty power, the living one, who is God and God alone. Beside him, there is no other God. The church's calling is not a calling, as the modernist church says, of comparative religion. It isn't the case that our God is one God among the other gods. It is not even the case that our God is the greatest of all gods. The truth is, he is God alone, the sovereign and eternal one, worthy therefore to be worshipped and adored and obeyed and served by his people. And he calls himself thy God. I am the Lord thy God. How beautiful is that personal pronoun. He has redeemed his people unto himself in order that he might show himself in all of his power and glory and majesty and greatness and the wonders of his salvation. He might show himself as the God of his people, whom they must confess and in whom they must glory and worship. And furthermore, he is the Lord. We know, we've been told that repeatedly, and we ought to remember that again and again. He's Jehovah, the great I am that I am. When Moses was sent to deliver Israel out of Egypt, and he asked the Lord, whom shall I say has sent me? And God said, I am that I am, Jehovah. This shall be my memorial through all generations. He is the God of the everlasting covenant, who never fails to realize his covenant with his people. He never changes. He is the God who is pleased to dwell among his people and to reveal his glory in their midst, and he, by the wonder of his grace, calls us in Jesus Christ to have living covenant fellowship with him. Never will we keep the first commandment, beloved, unless our hearts are overwhelmed with the wonder of that truth, that Jehovah is our God, and we are his people. Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. That's the basis for the keeping of the first commandment, and no one can keep the commandment except those who are redeemed by Jesus Christ and who have the Spirit of Jesus Christ in their hearts, and those to whom God reveals his truth. And he can be worshipped only when he reveals that truth in his holy temple to his people. The first commandment has to do with what we're doing here this morning. Hearing about God, his greatness and glory, and responding from our heart in worship and adoration to God. The negative side of the first commandment is that we are not to have any other God beside him. Fallen man is prone to idolatry. Whenever someone rejects the true and living God, he becomes an idol worshiper. He seeks someone else and something else to trust in, and that's not something positive, something commendable. It isn't something commendable that men are seeking after gods. It is terribly foolish and terribly wicked. Turning away from the true and living God, he foolishly worships idols who are not able to help. And Israel did that. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the history of Israel is recorded in the scriptures in order that we might learn from that history, because we are just like Israel of old. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. What a history is Israel's history of idolatry. What an indication of the proneness of man. What a shocking history is the history of Israel. Though she had God in her midst, she would not serve him because she wanted to live according to the lust of sin and the pride of life. And so Hosea, the book that we're reading in our family devotions, Hosea speaks of Israel and of Judah as whoring after other gods. That's what both Israel and Judah did. They became spiritual whores, forsaking the true and living God, and they had to be chastened. And that chastisement was so severe that the Israel of the 10 tribes were destroyed as a nation and were no more. They were scattered among the heathen. And that sin was also so serious in Judah. So serious in Judah that God had to lead the nation of Judah into the Babylonian captivity. And most of them were destroyed in Babylon. God kept for himself only a remnant of his people by the wonder of his grace, and he called them back. He redeemed them again and established his tabernacle among them, his temple, in order that they might know him as God. And only through that severe chastisement were they delivered from the grievous sin of idolatry. You say, and I say, well, that'll never happen in our modern day time. Well, it is happening. It is happening. Apostasy is all about forsaking the true and living God and making idols unto oneself. And that's exactly what proud modern man does. He worships mammon. He's enslaved to mammon, to riches, to glory in this world. And he will not have a God who forbids the worship of mammon. And so he gives himself over to riches and covetousness, to houses and to land, to success in this world, and he forsakes the living God, and that's our sinful nature. Or he gives himself over to pleasure and makes pleasure his God, immoral pleasure in many cases. And that's exactly what is happening in this world. Man turns away from the living God and he makes an idol to worship and to serve. And he pursues that idol. He gives all of his time and attention and energy and trust in this idol. And that's the temptation of the devil, to draw men away from the worship of the true and living God. And God gives over the peoples of this world to the horrible consequences of forsaking God and serving an idol. The whole world is doing that. The apostasy from Christendom, beloved, is an apostasy that leads to idolatry. Idolatry of all sorts. And finally, that idolatry comes to the point where man declares himself to be an atheist, and he becomes the worshiper of himself. He says in his heart, there is no God. As a fool, he does that. And he worships and serves himself. I can do everything that I want for myself. I need not keep the commandments of God. I can live in pleasure, in lust, and in pride without God. And that's our day. We're living in America in a day of shocking agnosticism and atheism, and that's all because of the wickedness of man, whereby he turns from the living God to serve idols. God has redeemed us from that idolatry. He has called us and formed us to be his people. He has formed us as his church in order that in the church we might hear of the true and living God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and the only hope of salvation that is in him alone. And therefore, we must have no idols before him. Literally, the text says we must have no other gods in his face, in his presence. The truth of the covenant is that God is with us and we dwell before his face. He is our God and he calls us to be his people, and the whole of our life is before his face. He knows us as his people. He knows not only our external life, but he knows even our hearts. And he calls us away from the idols that you and I have in our life. Again and again, we give ourselves over to idols, whether it's money or fame or pleasure. For some young people, it's boyfriends and girlfriends. They would rather have these boyfriends and girlfriends forsaking the truth of the living God because they have set up in their own hearts an idol for whom they live. And God commands us in the law, in the first commandment of the law of God, that we are to forsake all idols. As we desire, as sincerely as we desire the salvation of our own souls, we avoid and flee from all idolatry. And what is idolatry? Idolatry is instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested himself in his word to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. Do we have such idols in our hearts? And we do, because that's our sinful nature, and God, by the power of his word, delivers us again and again from the inclinations of our hearts in order that we might know him and serve him as our only God. The Heidelberg Catechism sets before us the positive implications of what that means and must mean for our lives. We must not imagine that we have kept the whole of the first commandment of the law of God when we avoid idolatry. That's necessary. God cannot be worshipped unless we are called away from idolatry, because God is worthy of our worship and service. It can never be divided. He commands us to have no other gods only God. The first commandment requires of us that every part of our life is devoted to God only. It is consecrated to God only. And then listen very briefly to the beautiful positive implications. It means that we rightly know Him more and more. That's a lifelong pursuit to know the true and living God. Man is always changing God in his imagination. And so false teaching and heresy in the church does that. A God who loves all men, a God who winks at sin, a God who is not holy, a God who is not the creator, the eternal creator of heaven and earth, a God who simply tolerates the sin of man and does not require repentance and turning away from sin. We are to know the true and living God. He teaches us the truth concerning Himself in His holy word and through the preaching of His word. Keeping the first commandment then, beloved, means that we are ever more and more learning the true and living God, the doctrine concerning Him, the sovereignty of God, the truth, the righteousness, the holiness of God. Secondly, keeping the first commandment means that we expect all good from Him. We acknowledge and we believe and we confess that He is the overflowing fountain of all good, and we trust in Him. It's the opposite of murmuring and complaining regarding His providence in our life. When we murmur and complain against God, then we're denying that He's God. We're not trusting. We're not relying upon Him as God. Wait upon the Lord, and He will give us all that we need. Humility and patience is required by the first commandment. It is contrary to all human pride. Acknowledging God as God means that we confess our own unworthiness, our weakness, the grievous character of our sin, the need that we have of the forgiveness of sins, the need that we have of daily strengthening from the grace of God. Keeping the first commandment means obedience to God, obedience to Him. We renounce our trust in all creatures, the Heidelberg Catechism says, and we desire to be delivered from every inclination of disobedience to God. If God is our God, then we must obey Him. We must keep His commandments and renounce our own will and forsake all disobedience to the commandments of God. Keeping the first commandment of God is love and fear and glorifying God. Love for God means that we delight in Him as the highest and the only good. We delight in Him not only because of what He gives to us, but because of who He is in Himself as the Holy One. Obedience to the first commandment means that we are called to fear God. There's not a contrast between love of God and the fear of God. Fearing God means that we acknowledge Him also in His holiness, in His righteousness and His truth, in His justness in condemning the wickedness of man. And we pray to Him that he will deliver us from all the sinful inclinations of our hearts, because we know that he is holy. The fear of God is the fear of a child of God. The fear of a child for his father, who knows the reality, the blessed reality of the love of the Father, and who flees from all those things that are displeasing to God and that bring upon man the chastening anger of God's holiness. Keeping the first commandment of God is fearing God, acknowledging in reverence, in fear and trembling, his greatness, his holiness, and his perfection. The whole of Christian living is often in the Bible called fearing God. And finally, keeping the first commandment means that we glory in God, his greatness, the wonder of his attributes, the goodness and perfection of all of his works, the wonders of his great salvation. Keeping the first commandment is a blessed thing for God's people. Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. In the way of keeping God's commandment, beloved, there is a great reward. Whom have I in heaven but thee, O Lord, and there is none on earth that I desire besides thee. That's the first commandment. Let Israel trust in God alone. Blessed be his name forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee that thou art our God, and that thou hast chosen us and redeemed us to be thy people, in order that with grace in our heart we might know thee and experience the blessedness of fellowship with thee, in order that we might fear thy righteousness and holiness and delight in thy favor and worship. Fill us, O God, with thy Spirit, that we might reveal to thee our gratitude for thy great salvation in the way of keeping thy commandments, in the way of testifying that thou art the only true and living God, the God of our salvation. May our lives be filled with praise and worship and adoration to thee through Jesus Christ. Amen.